Did you hit the start button there, Jim? No flowers? Glasses. You know, sometimes the Lord leads me into uncomfortable subjects, and this subject of fasting is one of those. I did not expect to do a series of messages. I didn't expect that I would be doing this here now 4 weeks later. I thought we'd have one message on fasting, and that was it. But here we are. And the first 2 weeks, God had me fasting without any solid food at all. And then in the next 2 weeks, He's had me fasting supper to supper. So there's been no solid food with the exception of that piece of bread today, since last night. And that's the way it's been going. Now today I'll cut my fast short to have lunch with everybody, and then I'll go again until supper tomorrow. This is something that doesn't take your strength away. It gives you strength spiritually. Now there are times whenever I'm engaged in fasting when my physical body is craving food. And again, yesterday was one of those days. The hunger pains didn't leave all day long. Right now, I'm not too terribly hungry. But I'm sure by the time we get downstairs for lunch, I'll be able to eat. I don't have any doubt about that. But the point is, you can learn to fast. You can learn, and you will learn the benefits of it. One of those things that Jesus said is that some things have to be handled with prayer and fasting. He cast a demon out of a young boy. His disciples were unable to cast that demon out. But what people don't realize is, even though Jesus wasn't praying and fasting right at that moment, He had spent 40 days praying and fasting, and He also was known to get up early in the morning, long before the day started, and pray for hours every day, or frequently, if not every day. He was praying and He was fasting. He had fasted. Now, he and his disciples would have fasted at least once a year because they were Hebrews. They would have fasted on that one fast day that's called by God forever. It's found in Leviticus. We'll touch on that a little bit later. They would have fasted at least once a day. And they were questioned by John's disciples and also the religious leaders, why don't your disciples fast? Our disciples fast. Why don't yours fast? They had a regular time of fasting. It was known to be Tuesdays and Thursdays. This was their religious fast time. They would fast from morning till evening. Wouldn't have anything during the day. And they questioned Jesus. And Jesus said, well, the bridegroom is with them. They will not fast while the bridegroom is with them. But once the bridegroom leaves, then they'll fast. And when Jesus taught about fasting, He said, when you fast, do it like this, but don't do it like that. He gave these do's and don'ts. And what we forget sometimes in the church is that this is a commandment. This is something that we are taught as a spiritual discipline, and it is for our benefit. And it's not something that God has said, okay, do this, and you're going to suffer. But there is mourning involved. You're mourning the loss of Christ. He's not with us yet. And I'm going to touch on these things as we go through the message. As I went through the scriptures this week, I came to realize there's so much more on fasting than I even realized. I knew that it was a great spiritual discipline. I knew that it was something that would benefit us if we practiced it, but I didn't have the full picture. And as I've gone through the messages and preparing the messages over the last few weeks, I came to realize there's so much more than I even knew. Or maybe I never put it into one place. And so as long as the Lord leads, I'm going to continue to look at His Word and what it says about fasting. And we're going to do that, and I hope that that doesn't offend anybody. I'm not trying to force you into something, but you have to know this is for you, just as it's for me. I'm not getting weaker. It's not as if I'm paling away, and the Lord knows I could lose a little bit of weight. But God is good. He's shown me the benefits of fasting. And I think as we are coming into this new time, this new beginning as a church body, as Christ's family, I think we are being called into a corporate fast. And that's not what we're going to look at today, but I'm going to keep putting that out there until we get to the place where you all realize that yes, that is what we're to do. We're to fast together and pray together for certain things. And part of that is for the growth of Christ family that is in this building. So as we go forward, we're going to be looking at something that Jesus taught. We're going to be looking at something that Jesus said. And then we're going to break it down, okay? We're going to break it down into its component parts so that you recognize that, in fact, it is His teaching. And that's something that we can all benefit from. As we go forward, let's pray. Father, we're gathered here to serve You to Your glory. Help us to forsake sin, Lord. Help us to prepare to receive Christ our Lord in Your Word. And help us to prepare to be received by Christ. Help us to help others prepare. Lord, give me unction to preach Your Word today. I yield to You for Your glory. Father, help us to hear. Open our ears to hear. Open the eyes of our understanding. Remove all distractions from our thinking, Lord. Give us hunger for Your written Word. And help me to preach in Your Spirit and power, and let Your Spirit fall upon all who receive this, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. As I was saying, this series of messages is one of those difficult series. I didn't plan it. I didn't have an outline saying, okay, I'm going to do 4 messages, or I'm going to do 5 messages, or 6. And sometimes that's what happens. The Lord will say, okay, you're going to do 6 messages on whatever the topic is. But this time it was just one message, and it's turned into more because of the material that's found in God's Word and how important it is for His people to do this particular discipline. And the more messages I prepare, the more important I realize it is to share this information with the people that I love and serve. And so, even with the difficult topics, I have to go there. I have to get into the Word and share it with you. Throughout this series, we've looked at the benefits of fasting. What are those benefits? There's lots of benefits. There's health benefits. There's spiritual benefits. There's the communication benefit between us and the Father. There's the communication benefit between the Father and us. We're hearing more clearly from God. But those benefits and rewards are not our main motivation for fasting. It is to build our relationship with our Father, with our Creator. And so today we're going to start with a passage of text in the New Testament, which relates an account of Jesus raising a demon from a young boy. We're going to open our Bibles to the 9th chapter of Mark and begin at verse 14 and read through verse 29. Now, in the New Pew Bibles, that's page 1560. And I haven't got that marked in mine, so I'm going to have to flip to it. Mark chapter 9. Excuse me. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 29. Mark chapter 9. It would help if I'd turn in the right direction. Mark chapter 9, page 1560 in the Pew Bible, and beginning at verse 14, this is what we hear there. And when He came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to Him, greeted Him. And He asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" Now, when I read that, I just had to give a little commentary. When I read that, I thought, okay, now the boy falls on the ground, he's wailing around, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus takes a moment to ask the dad, "How long has this been happening?" This just kind of struck me funny. You know, he would take that moment rather than just cast that demon right out of him. How long has this been going on? All right. So now we, as a parent, I would want it to happen immediately. I want my child to be wailing around on the ground. But anyway, he said, the boy's father said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And isn't that where all of us are sometimes? Don't we find ourselves believing but still having some doubt residing somewhere within us? Isn't that a prayer that we can all pray? I believe, help me with my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now I want you to turn to the left side in your Bible, to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to read the account as written by Matthew in Matthew chapter 17. And that's found on page 1519 in the Pew Bible. It's the same report. It's a different gospel record, a different author. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 19. And this is what we find there in Matthew 17, 19. That when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I ask that God, and I trust that He will add His grace and faith and blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Okay, so here's the setting. Jesus had just returned from the mountain where he had taken Peter, Jim, and John. Okay, Peter, James, and John had accompanied him to the mountain. And he was transfigured before their eyes. And his face, as Matthew puts it in Matthew 17, verse 2, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. But Mark's gospel gives a little bit of a twist on that. It says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Okay? Mark puts some extra detail. He's like some umph into there, okay? Not only were they bright, not only were they white, but no launderer on earth could do this, okay? It was God who made his clothes white. So he comes down off the mountain with Pete, Jim, and John, and they all show up, and here's this crowd around this boy that hadn't been healed by the disciples. We don't know who those disciples were, but it's likely that Matthew was in that crowd. And it's possible that Mark was in that crowd, because we're getting details from those two that we don't get from Dr. Luke. All right? And we're not going to read Luke's passage because it's pretty much the same, except it doesn't have everything in it. Now, Jesus probably still had that glow about him. He'd come down off the mountain. He was probably still glowing. And the reason I say that is because Mark tells us immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Now, they knew him. What would have amazed them? Except maybe this glowing that he was bringing out. He'd been in the presence of God. He'd been in the presence of Moses and Elijah there on the mountain. And so much so that Jim and John and Pete, they fell to their faces like dead men. All right. They thought they were, that was it. This is over. And then after they came to their senses, they're going to build some tabernacle. So this is a good thing. And Jesus said, no. You're not even going to tell anybody. You're not going to tell anybody until after the Son of Man is raised. So, the man whose son was possessed comes to Jesus, and he tells him that the disciples were unable to cast that demon out. So Jesus told the man, the people, whoever, bring the boy to me. Bring him here. And he commanded the demon to leave, and it did. Now, there's nothing in any of the accounts. There's the three accounts, Matthew and Mark and Luke, all give an account of this particular situation that took place. And they don't say the same things. There's three different people, three different reports, and you get it in different verbiage, as you heard when we read Matthew and Mark's account. But anyway, the disciples asked him privately why they weren't able to cast it out. And in this account, all you know, like I said, they're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew and Mark are a little more complete. And I think that's because Luke wasn't there. Luke was a doctor. He came along later and he collected information to form his gospel record and the book that we call Acts. It used to be called 2 Luke. And he doesn't include that part where it says this kind doesn't go out except by or doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting, as Matthew and Mark do. Luke didn't get that detail. Somehow, when he collected his accounts, they didn't tell him that. So I think maybe since Luke wasn't there, but Matthew probably was because he was one of the closest disciples, Mark likely was or could have been. And I think that maybe he just didn't get it. He just didn't get that piece. So it's reasonable to understand why he might not have had that piece of information. Those two records have it, one doesn't. And by the testimony of two witnesses, we can say that something is true. Most of the historical manuscripts of Matthew and Mark's gospel include that detail. Most of them, but not all. There are some records that don't have that piece of information. And because of that, newer translations might not include it. In fact, some of the more liberal translations, I could say, they don't. The watered-down versions don't have this thing where it says, except by prayer and fasting. It doesn't include it. But because of that, some people would say, well, that Jesus didn't say it. We look at in Scripture and we see where prayer and fasting are a team of spiritual disciplines that are used for particular purposes at time, and I believe Jesus did say it, so I'm going with He said. I'm going with what He said. He said it, and I'm just going to go with it, okay? Forgive me if you were taught some other way, if somebody said, no, that's not a part of the Bible because they changed it or whatever. I've got to say, folks, I believe that this is the teaching of Christ. And why do I say that? Because He was known to fast. At least one record of fasting for 40 days, and he would have, as a Hebrew, he would have fasted at least that one time a year. But he's also known to have gotten up early in the morning, as I said before, and prayed continually. Sadly, the concept that Jesus taught here is rejected by many today. That to me is sad, because I think it's the enemy's way of stopping us from having what God intends for us to have. It contradicts their closely held man-made teachings. And I'm not going to get into all those teachings because fasting and prayer coupled together is a spiritual discipline in itself, working together. And we see that the people of God have been empowered by God through prayer and fasting. So I'm sticking with what Jesus taught. Some things require prayer coupled with fasting. And I personally have experienced the benefits of prayer and fasting. So, let's quickly look again at the words that Matthew recorded. After the disciples asked him why they were unable, now think about this, okay? They came to him privately. They came to Jesus privately and they said, well, why couldn't we? You know, you just come down and bing, out goes the demon. Why couldn't we do it? He says, because of your unbelief, but wait a minute. If they didn't believe they could do it, why would they even try? What's he talking about there? Is he talking about their literal unbelief at that moment in time? Or is he talking about something further, something deeper, something more intense? Well, think about it. You have to have faith, at least that of a mustard seed, that fasting isn't going to harm you. You have to have faith to be able to say, I'm not going to eat. And I'm going to do it for spiritual purposes. Yes, there are physical benefits to fasting. And anybody who fasts will gain those benefits. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Science is proving it. It seems like every day now there's more coming out about fasting and how it benefits the human condition. When we look at what Jesus said, because of your unbelief, he didn't just say, because of your unbelief. Had he stopped right there, then we could say, well, they just didn't have enough faith. But he said, however, that word, however, can, in the root word, we look at the Greek word behind it, it can mean and, it can mean but, it can mean moreover, it can mean also. So, if Jesus said, because of your unbelief, and also, because this kind can only go out by prayer and fasting. Now, we know Jesus was fasted, we know he fasted, we know that he was prayed up, and so he might have spent 2-3 hours that morning praying, and then on the mountain meeting with Elijah and with Moses. And so when he came down, he was as spiritual as he could possibly be. He was prayed up and fasted up. And so when he delivered that boy at that moment, he didn't have to tell, okay, well, I can't do this yet, Dad. I've got to go pray and fast about it. No! He just did it. Bam! And the demon left. And I think that's what he's trying to show here. He was prayed up. He was fasted up. He didn't have to take time to pray and fast right at that moment. He did it because it was already a part of who he was. He was able to do this, of course, because he's the Son of God here on earth. He has that power, but he said he's endowing his people with that power too. We've been given authority and we've been given power. And I'm not going to go into that today. We'll look at that another time. But we have both power and authority by Christ to do these things. And he says so. So as we go forward in looking at what Jesus said and what he did, we have to recognize, first of all, he did say it and he did mean it. Okay? At that moment, he wasn't fasting. At that moment, he wasn't praying, but he was already prayed up and fasted up. He said, and I've got to jump a little bit because I gave you some of this stuff that I don't have to cover again. After chiding them for their unbelief, he says, however. So, he wasn't fasting and he wasn't praying right at that moment. So why say that? Well, because, as I said, he was already fasted up. He was already prayed up. He said, as I told you earlier, that when he was questioned about why he and his disciples didn't fast, that he said, the bridegroom's with them. They're not going to fast while the bridegroom's here. They're going to fast after I go. And all of us are given that instruction. When you fast, don't be like with the hypocrites. They fast on this or they fast on... Don't do it like them. There's an early Christian document that's called the Didache, or Didache. And in that document it's written, let not your fast be with the hypocrites, for they fast on the second and fifth day of the week. Rather, fast on the fourth day and the preparation. Now, if that was the only document in history that gave that, then we might say, well, you know, maybe that's just a, you know, one thing. But we got the testimony of two witnesses because there's an early encyclopedia from the 3rd century that states it was common knowledge that Christians fasted on Wednesday and Friday of each week, the day of preparation being Friday, the fourth day being Wednesday, Wednesday and Friday. The early Christians fasted 2 days. Now, they wouldn't have eaten from morning till the evening meal, and they'd have a light evening meal. And that Didache is a writing that dates to the 1st century. Some try to say it was later. So, you know, there's all kinds of textual criticism, and I look at that stuff and I say, you know what? I'm going to go with, it was written around the time of the early apostles. The apostles were there, they were alive, and they were saying, look, we got to put this into some sort of order so we can pass it along to others. And what they did was they laid out some of the things that Jesus had taught, and you can see that the links to what Jesus taught very clearly when you read it. I spent time reading and listening to it. It only takes about 20 minutes to get through. It's a real small work. And they say that it appeared around 20 years after Christ was crucified. Others say 30 or 40 or even in the 2nd century or the 3rd century. And there's a lot of argument because they don't like what's in it. There are people that are trying to stop the church of Jesus Christ from fasting. They don't want the church to fast. They don't want the spiritual power that comes with fasting, that the people would learn that this is there for them. This text was used as a Christian teaching for a very long time, but then it somehow became lost. It disappeared. It disappeared and was rediscovered in 1873. And then five chapters were found in Latin in 1900. So there's a corroboration. Isn't God great? I mean, he says, okay, yeah, this is real. And here, just to show you, here's another. We'll let you discover another piece of it. So there's some evidence that regular weekly fasting went from morning until that light evening meal. Eventually, before the so-called Reformation, the faithful would fast for 24 hours on fast days. They'd go from one, say, supper to supper. And it was just on fast days, maybe 2 days a week. And that was done as a spiritual discipline, much the same as we read our Bibles, much the same as we pray, much the same as we give to the furthering of the ministry, much the same as we gather ourselves together for prayer and worship and such. But regular fast days seem to have gotten lost on the Protestant church. There was some thought maybe that it was too Catholic. And so some of the reformers didn't even discuss it. Now, I can tell you, after reading about, say, for example, John Wesley practiced fasting, and he insisted that new ministers would fast at least 2 days a week. Because it's a spiritual discipline. It helps us get in line with God. Fasting raises awareness in our soul of the kingdom of God within us and yet longed for. We have the kingdom of God within us. Jesus said so. The kingdom of God is within you. And then at the same time, he's teaching and he says the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is here and yet it's coming. It's the here and not yet kind of thought, okay? The kingdom of God is within us and yet it's still coming. We're awaiting that final moment of God's kingdom being fulfilled. And some call this the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom is here and yet it's not. But few really comprehend that today. And fasting helps us get in touch with that reality. We are a part of the living kingdom of Almighty God right here on earth right now. And we will be a part of the kingdom of God as it arrives in and for eternity. We'll be a part of it. An interesting teaching of that one we call Jesus is found right before the accounts that we read in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9. It's written, he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's literally right before he went and ascended the mountain with Peter, James, and John. This is what he taught. And that's found in Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8. This text is connected directly to the texts that we read. Okay, so he's saying, if anyone desires to come after me, you want to follow Jesus, you want to follow him, deny yourself. And what other way do we have that is as powerful as fasting in denying ourselves? Because all of us must eat. We must to survive. And denying ourself, denying our flesh food is a very powerful way in which we can deny ourselves and follow him. He fasted for 40 days. He doesn't tell anybody to fast for 40 days. But when he leads you into a fast like that, he will empower you to get through it. If we read those passages in context in which they appear, we can see that connection. Jesus taught his disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross, their instrument of death. That's what the cross was seen as. It's an instrument of death. He said, take up your instrument of death. And following Him means doing what He did. And he fasted and he prayed. He rose up early morning to pray for hours. Now, your cross can be a depiction of fasting. It doesn't say that. But when you put it together, when you read it all together, and you can take the time to do that, start in Matthew chapter 16, read through Matthew chapter 17, and when you read it together, it might just strike you the way that it struck me. The idea of fasting, though, is so repulsive to some people because they can't see themselves living for any period of time without food. And that's hard for me. Going without food is not a cross they're willing to bear. I've had people tell me, give me lots of reasons why they can't fast. I've heard tons of reasons. And I say, I understand. Because I do. I comprehend the reasons why people choose not to fast. And I have to say that it's a choice. Because Almighty God will empower us. And I'm talking from experience. This isn't something that I've read about in a book or in the Bible. I do it. And I know it from doing it. Fasting is empowered by Christ. We are enabled to do it because He gives us the ability. And as we do it, we come to realize that we're not going to die. We're not going to die from not eating. And so picking up that death instrument, if you can call it that, people would say, oh, I'm going to starve to death. No, you're not going to starve to death. I promise you, you're not going to starve to death. And once again, I'm living proof. Okay, I'm not dying, I'm not dead. It's been a month of fasting. 2 weeks, no food at all, no hard food, nothing like that. And then 2 weeks of supper to supper, 24-hour fasts. Maybe not quite 24-hour. And when you do the spiritual discipline of fasting, you learn that you can do it. And I tell people, start slow. Start with one meal. Just skip a meal. Say, you know what, God, for you today, I'm not going to eat. And then pick a meal. Doesn't matter which one. If you really want to make it an extended fast, skip supper. Go to bed without supper and then wake up the next morning and you've got 16 hours or more. 12 anyway. Now, this is something that all of us can do. Each and every one of us can do it. Okay? But Jesus gives us a reason here. If you want spiritual results, you want that power that He endows His people with, He says, cut out some food. Pray. But He's not saying do that at the moment. He's not saying when somebody gets brought to you and they're falling on the floor and they're writhing around, oh, well, I got to take some time and pray and fast here, Pastor. I can't do this. No, He's saying be prayed up. Be fasted up. You know, most people in this land have everything they need. Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Now, we think we can't live without food. We can't live without food. Because our mind will block anything that we even try to do as far as fasting is concerned. Jesus said, what profit is it that a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And ladies, you're not left out. That means everybody, okay? He's not just talking about the men. Are you willing to lose even a little piece of your life for Him? Are you willing to set down a little tiny piece of your life? One meal. And then maybe two meals. And then maybe three meals. Maybe 24 hours. And think about that, because this is the power that God gives us. He will enable you to do it. I affirm, by God, even as the hunger pains rage on sometimes. And that's because of that process of autophagy, which we talked about a couple of messages ago, that where your body starts to eat the junk. It starts to eat up the fat on your body, if you will, too. It dissolves it and turns it into ketones and then burns those ketones, and that helps you think more clearly. Believe it or not, that's scientific. Anyway, fasting helps us to reduce fleshly desires. It turns our thoughts and our love in prayer toward God and away from our own bellies. The Scripture warns about those whose God is their belly. That's found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Countless numbers of people would exchange their soul for things they don't need, but not one would exchange a meal for something they do. And there are all kinds of people that have given their souls in exchange for all manner of evil without so much as a thought. Even many in church buildings like this refuse to hear the plain teaching of God's Messiah. And I know I've been criticized by, your teaching works. No. We've become so opposed to works that now we don't want to work. We don't want to do the work of ministry. We don't have to do anything. I've had people tell me, we don't have anything to do. Jesus paid it all. Well, He did for our salvation. But at the same time, He said, we're going to be judged by the things that we do and don't do. Well, what's that mean? He's going to weigh it out. How strong were you as a follower? What kind of a believer were you? That's what He shows us in His Word. And I'm not going to get into that. You don't get salvation by working. You work out of your salvation. It leads you into doing those things that are important. But anyway, as I said, the Scripture warns about their God being their belly. And the meaning in the Greek word translated belly includes the idea of being given up to the pleasures of the palate, to gluttony. And there's people that would not want to hear that. That's a hard one. And very few people are willing to say, well, that's what it means. Don't be gluttonous. I had a pastor well overweight, and he'd probably have to stand back this far from the pulpit because he was that much overweight. And I said, have you ever given any thought to fasting? Oh, that's a work. Well, yeah, and gluttony. Well, where's that written at? As I said the word. I don't remember the exact conversation, but he didn't like the idea that I brought up gluttony. And I've seen a lot of people that are ministers, or supposed ministers of the Word, who never touch the idea of fasting. People who call themselves holy, but they're walking around with clothes three times bigger than they ought to be, because they need them to be three times bigger than they ought to be. They're given up to the pleasures of the palate. They're given up to gluttony. Their God is their belly. And I don't want anybody that sits under me not to at least learn about this. I want you to know this is the Word of God. This is a teaching of Jesus, the one we call Christ, the Messiah of God. So this kind, whatever it is, will only come out by prayer and fasting. In other words, you got to be strong spiritually. And they weren't. And what led them to not being strong? Their unbelief. That's why they weren't prayed up. That's why they hadn't fasted an extensive period of time. They didn't have faith that deep. And they had to get that before they could have the miraculous power that the Holy Spirit would endow them with. Now, as I wrap this up, I want you to dedicate your lives to Christ. Now, you may have already dedicated your life to Christ. You may have already said, I'm sold out. That's it. I belong to Jesus, and I'm going to serve Him and Him alone. I want you to become like the early believers who took the commandments and examples of Christ seriously. That's what's really important, because as we walk this earth, He is looking at us. We're His. We are His people. And He wants us to live the way that He taught. He said, follow His way. The early followers were called followers of the way. I want you to employ your will to do what He taught. We have to add to our faith those things that He taught us to do. And we're empowered to do them by the Holy Spirit. I encourage each of you to consider fasting. Think about it at least. Don't just reject the idea that no way, I could never do that. At least think about it. At least consider it. At least think, okay, where could I miss a meal where it really, you know, you don't want to spend your time in your selfish pleasures, and because Isaiah 58 warns us against that. But when you're fasting, can you spend some time in prayer? Are you able to spend time communicating with the Father? we're just listening. Think about that. And if it's not something you've ever done before, or if you haven't fasted in a while, I would consider telling you, just try slowly at first. One meal or one day or whatever you think you can get covered. I believe that our Creator's leading us to fast as a group, as I said before. I think we're being led to fast for a purpose. And as I see things coming together here, I love the way the lobbies turned out. I think that's just beautiful that God would allow that to happen and that people would just step up and do it. And I think there's going to be other things, not physical things like that, although it's very welcoming and it's nice to see. There are other things that need to happen. Souls need to be transformed. The gospel needs to go forth. We need to have the ability by God's Spirit to bring other souls into His kingdom. The kingdom that's here and yet not yet here. Call your flesh into subjection for one meal. Just one meal. Or maybe fast from supper to supper. I believe our Creator would be blessed by this. And I want to be faithful to His calling. That's why I'm continuing to preach on this subject, because I'm not comfortable with it at all. I don't mind fasting myself, but I've never done a series of messages on fasting before. Because I didn't feel that it was something that was, first of all, God didn't lead me there, because if He had, I'd be obedient. But I didn't think it was something, as I've thought about it through this series of messages, I don't think it was ever something anybody would have accepted. Regardless of which church I was at. But I think He's leading us. And I think He's leading us to lead others there too. Are we all going to be faithful to His calling? I hope so. Because I think that's what's really important. I think this is what's going to bless God, and He in return will bless us as a congregation, as Christ's family that meets in this building. I think we're going to be better prepared to love one another and to love others and to love God supremely with all of our heart, all of our souls, all of our minds, all of our thoughts. Every part of us will be better able to love God completely. As we set aside those things, such as food, that can get in the way of us doing what God wants us to do. Because we can deny ourselves, we can pick up that cross, and we can follow Him. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and the truth of it. And Lord, where men have confused the teaching of Your Word, we ask that You would remove the confusion. We ask that You would give us all that we need to know Your truth, to live Your truth, to walk Your way, even though, Lord, it may be something uncomfortable like fasting. Help us, Father. Help us to teach others to do the same. And we pray this all in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen. All right. And now we're going to open our hymnals to number 413, I believe it is. 413, Sound the Battle Cry. Number 413. And if you can stand, please stand as we sing.